this morning, I want to turn our attention to just three verses. We had verses 1 to 17 read by Remy earlier on, and I want us to focus on verses 15, 16, and 17. And in those verses, which I now read, we see both the peace of Christ ruling, the word of Christ dwelling, and the name of Christ sort of pervading everything. So this is verse 15 in Colossians 3. It'd be useful if you have your Bible opened in that place. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And this morning we are continuing our series on Christian Essentials. We're getting towards the conclusion now. Probably won't go more than 20 of these. We're on number 18 today, number 18, and we're looking at this subject of fullness. And you may have ideas in your own mind, well, what does fullness as a Christian mean? And you may think, well, that's fullness of the Spirit, and that's not wrong. Of course, it is fullness of the Spirit, but still you need to figure out, well, what does that really mean? What does that really look like? What does that imply? What's going to drop out of that fullness that we have, or should have, or have more of day to day in our knowledge of the Bible and our knowledge of God? And, you know, these three verses, 15, 16, and 17, are very valuable verses. That's one thing about them. These are really valuable takeaways. So even if you learn absolutely nothing from what's preached this morning, at least you can go away and say to yourself, let me just go and suck all the goodness out of these three verses. They really help you to stand well and to really enjoy God. The second thing is that they are actually all connected. You might think, well, these are three separate, like almost proverbs. You know, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. You know, that's a proverb, like a little nugget of wisdom. And they are that, but they're all connected. They're connected to Jesus. Every single one of them is connected to Jesus. If you look at it, so it says the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and finally do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, i.e. Christ. But there is another thing as well. And the third thing, which is important, is that every one of these is actually connected to our topic of fullness. They're all about fullness, are they not? And so we are to be actually sort of saturated. There's an abundance here that's meant to be going on with us. And so let the peace of Christ, it's ruling in your life. The word of Christ is dwelling in you. There's just a fullness in all of these things. It's whatever you do, whether it's what you're saying, whatever you're doing, the fullness is meant to be there, and it's all in connection, yes, with Christ. You know, I don't know if you wash your car very often, and very possibly nowadays, if you've got a bit of extra money, you think, oh, I can't be bothered to wash my car. I'll just take it down to the car wash, pay a few pounds and get it done. It might be if you're a bit more fancy, you've got a bit more extra cash, maybe you've got one of these Karcher things, you know, these yellow things that people spray their cars with and makes it easy. But the old way is not that bad a way. It keeps you fit anyway. And you fill up your bucket, don't you? And if you've done this very often, I don't know whether you do, but what is always inevitable, always seems to happen, you fill your bucket up nice and full because you know I need a lot of water. So you fill it up quite full. And then you take it through the house, don't you? And what happens? Always, almost always, you start off very gently, don't you, with this bucket. And then as you get through the hallway, just about to the front door, somehow it slops over, does it not? Or is this just me? Maybe I'm just careless. But it always slops over. You always get wet feet with this exercise, whatever you try to do. And, you know, when our lives are full, when our lives are full, when our buckets spiritually are full, there will be an overflow. It will slop over. And you sort of see that in some people, don't you, as Christians. You somehow see the wonderful overflow in their life. We've been reading, Bo and I, a lovely little book. It's not that long, actually, and you can get it on the internet quite free and read it. It's called The Dairyman's Daughter. It's a 19th century sort of classic, and it's very heartwarming, I have to say. It's about a very poor family and a poor girl. She loses her sister, And then later on herself, she is dying with consumption, tuberculosis back in the day. And but it's a lovely to read the conversations of this young girl who is just full up with Jesus. It's so refreshing just to see the conversation she has as a very poor woman who influences those around her. She saves her mother and father. She saves her sister, who dies just before her, very sadly. And it's just an amazing story. The Dairyman's Daughter, go look it up. It's worth reading. Yes, it's 19th century, but there's so much to learn from the conversation that goes on there. Now, this morning, what we want to do is work through this, and I'm just going to do it in two phases. So I'm going to make one pass through these three verses, and then I'm going to come back around a second time. And one pass is really just going to be sort of seeing, well, what does the scripture reveal to us about the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the name of, what does it reveal to us? And equally then, what's the application? And that's always the important thing, isn't it? At the end of the day, we need to know, okay, well, what does this really mean? What does it look like tomorrow for me? Or is this just a nice little pep talk on Sunday? We just go and get buoyed up a little bit, and then the frost dies down on Monday, and it's all gone until the next week when I buoy you up again, and then it all goes back. Hopefully not, because there's application to these things. So two passes. Let's look at the fullness first, and let me just very, very quickly, in 60 seconds, just overview this chapter, because we didn't read the whole, most of the chapter, the first part, from verse 1. So verses 1 and 2 speak and get us to focus on heavenly things, don't they? And so many hymns do exactly that, as we've been seeing. So since then you've been raised with Christ, verse 1, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So there's the focus. It's a heavenly, spiritual focus. And then it goes on into some practical aspects. And in verses 3 to 11, it's all about putting off things. There's all these bad things going on in our old nature. And we've all been doing them at different times, and maybe we're still doing them in certain parts. And so it's all about putting those off. And 12 to 14 goes the other way. It says, now put on godly virtues. Take off the vices that belong to your old nature. Resist those and enforce and encourage, stimulate godly virtues. This is what John Owen, a Puritan, said. He says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. So you have a conflict, we know, and that's the case there in Galatians 5:17. It talks about the fact that the spirit and the things it desires is contrary to the things of flesh. The old nature desires. There's always this conflict going on. But if we walk in the spirit, if we live by the spirit, if we sow to the spirit, if we keep in step with the spirit, then the old nature will slowly start to die. 15 to 17, which is our focus, is it's kind of easier in some ways to understand, to hear the music of these three verses that we're focusing on. So our sights are set on the prize, that is things above. We have turfed out the old junk. So Bella and I were turfing out the last couple of days. We've been turfing out tons of junk from our attic. And when instead we're loading up the new stuff, getting rid of the old, junking it down the recycling centre, and we are loading up on the new to get true experience of threefold fullness. So the first is this of peace, Christ's peace. What does that mean, Christ's peace? Well, John 14, at the end of that chapter, says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. So peace, true peace, is not subtracted. It's not just removing all conflict. You might think, well, that's what I need. So many... so much turmoil in my life and troubles, I just need those removed. But Jesus' peace is additive. It adds rather than merely subtracts. He supplies sort of wholeness, contentedness, real deep peace and joy. He's adding all that to us. He adds his presence to us. And so the fullness of this particular verse, verse 15, the peace of Christ, is that it rules in our lives. It's as though you might translate verse 15 as this: let the peace of Christ be umpire in your life. I wonder whether or not he is calling the shots as you go through the valley of darkness, whatever shape or form that takes. We have dark times in our life, difficult times in our life. Everybody can think of those, and maybe right now you're going through exactly that. And so we read the scriptures is the second thing. We've got this wonderful peace that Christ gives us to rule in our lives, to umpire, to direct. And then we get the word, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, spiritual songs with gratitude in your to God. Now, I don't want to, as they say, teach grandmothers to suck eggs. You all know that we should be reading the Word of God. And hopefully you are all doing that. You're giving time to pick up the Scriptures and to read through them on a regular basis. That's what you need to do. But here, this is to have the Scriptures dwelling in you richly. That's the abundant thing. And so many times we've got very busy lives, and so we're grabbing the Bible like a sort of a quick snack bar sort of thing, and we have that mentality to our Scriptures. Don't have time, quick read Psalm 23, read a psalm, blah, 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 done, okay, I'm off. You know, and we all know that just scratches the surface. We need something a little bit more deeply. As Warren Wiersbe, he says, points out that to dwell means to feel at home. To feel at home, as it were, as though we're coming home when we come into Scripture. This is Mark Twain. He was a bit of a wit, wasn't a Christian. He says this. He says, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me most are those which I do understand. So we need to read Scripture regularly. We need to dwell on it, to allow it feed and nourish us, because that's what it's like. And to be truly nourished, you know, you need a good meal, don't you? You need to sit down quietly. If you rush through a meal, kind of somehow the nourishment doesn't quite work, does it? You need to savour it, enjoy it, to truly enable it to be digested. Let me read one other passage. It's just parallel to this one, and it helps us. So this is Ephesians. So Colossians and Ephesians have a lot of overlaps. Colossians is slightly shorter, but Ephesians is a bit longer, two more chapters in Ephesians. This is Ephesians 5, and I'll read from verse 18. So it says this, do not get drunk on wine, but which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So don't feed the old nature, feed the new, be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to explain how you do some of this. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing, make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very, very similar, isn't it? This singing of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So, yes, the Word of God is to dwell in us richly, and we need for that the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit's Word. All of Scripture is inspired of God and is given through the infallible inspiration of Scripture. It wasn't just that the men who wrote Scripture just got a bit excited and sometimes they reached a peak of inspiration, as we might call it. No, God was feeding them. He was managing their thoughts, giving them what they needed to say, but allowing their own characters to come out in the midst of all that. They weren't dictating machines. And so here we have this this wonderful word. We have the peace of Christ ruling our heart, the word of Christ dwelling richly in us. And then we have Christ's name, verse 17. And it reads like this. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Every word, every deed, there is this completeness, this comprehensiveness of what we are doing when it comes to the name of Christ. This is our character. We need to, in a sense, truly and properly and fully reflect Christ's brand. Now, I try and put that reverently. I try to make it secular. But you know what I mean? Our names are important. They mean things. And so the name of Christ means something. We're to reflect that name, that character of Christ in all that we do. The word, the Hebrew word for the Jews is Yehudi, from Yehuda or Judah. And the name of Judah means thanks or praise. And that should be a prime characteristic of us, because we have the Christ dwelling in us, the Spirit of Christ. So let's move on from this and to look at what I'm just going to describe as the overflow. This is the application of these three verses. So I want to concentrate mainly on verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude, gratefulness in your heart to God. Notice that verse 15 ends, and be thankful. Verse 16 ends, gratitude in your hearts to God. 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so this is our response of gratefulness. This is how all of these things, the peace of God, the word of God, the name of God, come out in us. So what does this overflow? How does it manifest itself? How is the fullness of God that we have given to us, how is it supposed to show up in us? And I think it comes out in two primary ways. One is in praise, and the other is in prayer. So that's what we have in the Psalms. It's the hymnal, isn't it? The Psalms is the hymnal of the Old Testament. That's what the Jews used. Great Psalms. And we do similarly ourselves. Some of our hymns are basically the Psalms. That's reworded for us and given a tune. And so this is what we do. The message of verse 16 isn't hard to understand. The chief way is that we are given, that we gain the knowledge of God, the written word, and then we notice that there is a one anothering. That's one application that comes out. You notice that there, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you do something, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So when you are possessing the word of God truly, as you understand it, then you are enabled to help others. To sometimes put them into their right minds. That's literally what it means. To admonish is to put somebody's mind straight. That's literally what it means in the Greek, to put somebody back into their right minds. And sometimes, yes, when sin starts to take control of us, we're not thinking straight. There is a madness to sin. And I'm sure you can all think of occasions in your life when you've done things and you look back and think, that was just madness. You know, why did I spend all that money? That's just crazy. Why did I do this? Why did I say that thing? I didn't think about it. I just came out with it. And now I'm sort of got all the consequences to try and face and repair. And you think, you know, sin is, there's a madness to sin. Because it takes control of us. So one of the outworkings is that we have these one another things. We're working, it's coming out and helping one another. But another aspect of this is in terms of our worship, one anothering, and then worship to God. And that is in our sung worship. It is in singing. As you sing, verse 16, as you sing psalms and spiritual songs. So what I want to do is to just dig out that aspect of singing, to look at it. And I just want to just work through four very, very simple sort of questions. The first is the why we sing, then the where we sing, what we sing, and finally, how we sing. Okay, let's just work. So this is really the practical, very much the practical aspect of what we're looking at this morning. So firstly, why do we sing? Why do we sing? Well, because it's commanded. God tells us that we are to sing. You know, singing comes up about 400, 450 times throughout Scripture. And 50 of those really are kind of commands to do it, to sing, to open our mouths and to let singing come out. Put it another way, to not sing is a sin. It's disobedience. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that. And I know that in your minds, some objections may be coming up at this point. Some along the lines of, well, you don't seem to know me very well. Have you heard me sing? Well, sometimes I have. But, you know, it's really not about whether you can sing in tune. It's not about whether you've got a loud voice. It's not about have you got a good vocal range. Some of you maybe have a very small vocal range, and so you phase in and phase out, and that sort of thing. So is that a let out for you, that you can essentially now just sort of put your mind on cruise control and just kind of cruise through the next section, not really taking any notice of it? I don't think so. I don't think it's a very strong sort of reason to reject everything that follows. This is Bob Coughlin, who is one of the singer-songwriters in Sovereign Grace. He's sing quite a lot of their songs. He'd written a book called Worship Matters. He says this: I want to make clear from the outset that worship isn't primarily about music, techniques, liturgies — that's sort of formed the words — songs or methodologies. It's about our hearts. It's about what and who we love more than anything else. So he's basically saying, no, it's not about any of those things. When you've got a heart that's full, then it's going to overflow. Now, you see this, don't you, with all sorts of people, probably with all of us, because we've all got areas where we truly love, but we're not. It could be gardening, it could be interior decoration, it could be cars, it could be golf, it could be any number of things. It could be our children. And when we talk about it, when you get somebody on that subject, it all flows out, doesn't it? Sometimes, if you truly listen and they sense you're interested, then they'll go on and on and on, maybe to the point where you're kind of thinking, how can I get out of this? So really, it's just flowing out of their hearts. It's what their hearts are in love with and delighted with. And so for us, really, singing worship is about the overflow. It's about what's in the heart, whether our hearts, in any sense, are deeply grateful to God for anything. So singing praise is not whether about you can keep time and all of that sort of thing. I want to read from a little section from Kristin and Keith Getty's book called Sing, and they've actually brought out a hymnal as well called The Sing Hymnal, which is very useful. Let me just read a section out of their book. It says this: it is hard, impossible in fact, to sing what you are it is hard, impossible in fact, to sing what you are excited about in your spirit and grateful for in your heart in a way that is tepid, tentative and withdrawn. Deeply felt thankfulness produces a sound from our voices that is robust and enthusiastic. What is happening when we sing is about so much more than the audible sound we create, but not less. How we sing does reveal how we think and feel about something. Most of us will all sing with some grit in a sports stadium or in a happy birthday at a loved one's party. Our individual personalities join up to make a collective. Our individual grateful hearts come together as the church. So as we obey the command to sing, we are, or should be, unleashing a congregational sound of conviction. Whether there are a dozen of us or thousands of us, if we aren't, our children or visitors looking on have every right to wonder if what we are singing is truly important to us. In this sense, our singing betrays the truth about us, for better or for worse. Let me read a few verses. This is Psalm 138. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. Verse 5 of that Psalm 138. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the Lord's glory is great. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on the ting-stringed lyre. I will make music to you. Psalm 146, verse 2. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. So, you can see it's commanded in Scripture. It may be at this point is not very natural, doesn't feel very natural to you. So consider this. The truth is that we typically praise that which we love, that which excites us. This is C.S. Lewis. He writes this: we delight to praise what we enjoy, because praise not merely expresses, but complete enjoyment. It is an appointed consummation. So what he's saying is that as you sing, it kind of completes this. It's kind of similar to testament. When God has done something in your life, you may feel, well, I'd like to share that. So we have sharing times, and maybe you can say, you know, this week God did something amazing for me. He did this. I was really confused. I didn't know what I was doing. I was really in a mix, and he just put something in front of me, a verse or something. And then somebody happened to mention the same verse, and so I started to get comfort from God. So as you testify, as you get it out of your system, you talk to people about it, actually somehow it fixes the reality of that more in your own life. So in a sense, if you want to bless yourself, go and tell somebody. Interesting, isn't it? As we bless others, as we share our faith, and there's a verse which kind of pretty well says that. I think it's Philemon 7. Let me just read it. Philemon's only got one chapter, so we don't say chapter 1. it's actually verse 6. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Okay, well, that's evangelism. That's good. And then he gives the reason. So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Interesting, isn't it? It's like a bounce back. As you share the things that have happened to you, that you're understanding, it forces it, presses it down into you. So you have more hold on that thing, more grasp of that thing as you articulate it or re-articulate something that you've learned, something that God has done in your life. It's actually a root of real blessing to you. There was a 19th century hymn. We don't know the author, but we know somebody that has more recently brought it to light. And there's an Irish folk singer in the 90s called Enya. And it's called this song, How Can I Keep From Singing? This is the first verse. It says, my life flows on in endless song. Above earth's lamentations, I catch the sweet, the far-off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? It's the overflow, isn't it? If you're full up, you're filling up, it's going to flow over in some different ways. One of them is clearly singing. So this is the why we sing. It is commanded. Where do we sing? Well, we sing in church. We sing for his glory. We sing also for our good. It blesses us as we sing. It comes back to encourage us and to refill us, as it were. Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. Psalm 35, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among throngs of people, I will praise you. So what about Jesus? Maybe you ask this. Well, what did Jesus do? Did he sing? I'm not sure if I remember him singing. Well, he went to the synagogue regularly. That was his practice. That was his custom. He went to church. The church of the day, at the time, that was the synagogue. So they would have sung there. But also, do you remember at the end, right towards the end of Jesus' life, there is the Last Supper, isn't it? And at the end, they've got the last sort of cup, Thanksgiving cup. And then it says these words in the Gospels, in Mark, it's in Matthew, Mark 14, 26. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. They go off to the Garden of Gethsemane. They sing a hymn. I'd love to know which hymn or hymns they sung to conclude the matters there in the upper room. So Jesus hymned. He didn't hum. Think that one through a little bit. I wonder whether we hum the words. I don't really sing them with any great grit or ability. I don't know whether you've ever struggled to get your kids to church. I'm sure some of us at least can identify to that if you've had children. And you might, if you're pressed and you're going to be late, you might say to yourself, oh well, it's only the singing. We only will have just missed the singing. The sermon's still to come, etc., etc. Maybe the children's talk to the children. But it's not really a very good way of thinking about things. Maybe we should pick up slightly more of the Puritan attitude of the 17th century. This is what they did. I'm not sort of saying we should advocate this particular policy, but they had this to say. That if a man in the congregation was not active in praying and singing at church and teaching his children at home, then they would withhold the communion. I'm not sure we'll take that, but that's how they looked at things. So this is why we sing, it's where we sing, what do we sing? Verse 16 gives us something of that. It says we sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now those three things are not just sort of synonyms, just the same thing, just said three different ways. The psalms, that was the Old Testament book of hymns that they had. But in the New Testament, they were starting to create new songs, new hymns, in the light of the new revelation that comes in the New Testament. And so they were writing songs that talked about the cross in clear terms, and the resurrection and the return of Christ, all those things. And spiritual songs, well, maybe that's just a sort of a catch-all, anything that doesn't quite fit into the hymns and the psalms. Spiritual songs maybe just picks up other things, just expressions of our love for Christ. It was Augustine in the 4th century that said a hymn had three things. It must be sung, it must be praise, and it must be to God. Well, that's not a bad starting point. I'm not sure that it's just that, because I think we can have petition in it. We can have prayers. Some of the songs we've sung this morning are prayers. You know, come thou fount of every blessing. We're praying. It's a petition. Come thou fount of every blessing. You know, tune my heart again. My heart's down here. It needs tuning again. So I think we can add a few things to that. What about how we sing? We're going to end on this. This is like maybe our chief application. How we sing. It was in 2006 at the Gettys, and we sing a lot of their songs. Keith and Christine Getty, they're Irish. They moved across from Ireland to the United States to do more touring. And they, as part of the touring, they would meet with church leaders around the area to talk about worship and all of that. And there'd be many, many questions that would be the same. Sort of, what songs should we sing? You know, what should we do about the music? And all of these different things, which is fair enough. But they noticed that there was one thing, one question they didn't really ever seem to ask. And he would pose it to them. So how did your congregation sing? And it turns it around, doesn't it, from the technique and the theory and all the ins and outs of pianos, guitars, and all these different balances, worship leaders, and all of that, to how did the congregation sing? You know, sometimes it's quite good for us to dump the piano entirely and just to sing, just simply to sing. So in a sense, take us back to the heart of worship, is one of those words songs we sing. It's Matt Redman, isn't it? Coming back to the heart of worship, sometimes all the stuff around it can somehow submerge it, so you forget what we're really doing. And this is what Getty comments about this. He says, the New Testament implies that our singing is important. He said that Christians are a singing people, but often many of us are really more of a mouthing along with the words. Megan Duncan puts it like this, he's a theologian in the States. He says, there is no part of the worship life more in need of reformation today than congregational singing. The revivals of history, if you look at them, were very much about rediscovering the Word of God and singing. Take it back to the 16th century, Martin Luther, the great reformer there. He was a great writer, he was a great debater. Great theologian, commentator on the Bible, all of that. But alongside that, and this was almost what they more feared than anything, was that he was a great hymn writer. And he advanced congregational singing in the Protestant churches that were now popping up. And that's what they feared. So this morning, we have a couple of things. One is that we have this great fullness of the peace of Christ, of the word of Christ dwelling in. We have this abundance of the name of Christ that we carry with us in every area of our lives. We have this fullness. And out of this wonderful fullness of the Spirit of Christ, we have an overflow. And that overflow should come out in our creeds, in our worship. I wonder how you are this morning. Have you got, as it were, wet feet carrying your fullness around? Is it swapping over anywhere at all, or is it just sort of bumbling around, barely full? You need to be filled every day, have the fullness of Christ, and that should flow out naturally in the best singing we can do. Even if it's slightly off tune, I don't mind, I guess nobody else really minds. If you're slightly off tune, slightly off beat, can't time in 3-4 or 4-4, you have no idea. It doesn't really matter. Christ wants to hear you sing. Otherwise, it is sin. It is disobedience all over. We want to sing. It's not about your performance, though. It's just about obedience. And then, as you do so, you will find there's an inflow. It rebounds to your blessing. You start to listen, to see the word, to think through, what am I singing? I'm singing about the word. I'm singing about the cross. I'm singing about the resurrection. I'm singing about the fact he's coming back. And it starts to raise up. If you don't feel like it, maybe at the start of the sentence, you don't feel like it, you feel flat, well, fine. You're probably along with many others might feel the same way, but as you slowly start to enter into worship, get in the zone, as some people talk about, then you'll start to see your heart begins to sing afresh. That's what we need to do is take that message, let it fill you, let the peace of Christ be reigning in you. Whatever you're doing, do it in the name, in the character of Amen.